Your Bibles to the book of Jude this morning, and this will be the last day that I have you turning to the book of Jude if you're a regular around here, because we're going to conclude our study of Jude. Easy book to find. It's the second to the last book of the Bible, so find the book of Revelation at the very end, and then you will find this little book called Jude. And in many ways, this study this morning really needs no introduction. It needs no introduction because it is a ending to a New Testament book that has been considered by many to be the greatest ending of all New Testament books. It's a passage that many people have memorized. It's a passage, as a matter of fact, that many pastors conclude every service they ever lead by reading. It is a closing. It is a benediction. It is a great passage that declares the wonderful praise to God. And that passage is Jude verses 24 and 25. And before saying anything more, let's go ahead and read this, if you'd follow along with me, Jude 24 and 25. "Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen." Great passage. I feel like we should maybe just close in prayer as the benediction, right? We're all set to go. The food probably isn't quite ready, so we'll give them some more time to be downstairs. But it's just a wonderful passage, these two verses. And the great thing for most of us, I know some of you are visiting. I've met people from other states already, and we're really glad you're here, and I think you'll enjoy this morning. But there is one sense in which everyone else has a benefit, and that's because they've looked at the first 23 verses. Now, we're all going to benefit this morning, but those of you who have been here, hopefully you'll appreciate it all the more. Because what we've learned in Jude verses 1 through 23 is that there are false teachers. This is a book about false teachers warning Christians to look out for people who claim to be Christians who teach something else. It's been a very dark book. It's been gloomy. It's been very, very dark because of these false teachers and the danger that they present. Well, I think we can appreciate Jude verses 24 and 25 all the more because we have the black backdrop of knowing how sinister and how evil those false teachers are. And now, all of a sudden, the light turns on and the light shines upon God. It's as if we've been in this spiritual eclipse. The darkness has been nothing but dark. And now the light turns on in these wonderful two verses with great brilliance and great splendor. And the reason the light turns on, the reason why we can read Jude 24 and 25 and focus upward and focus on God and praise God with all of our hearts, is because we learn in these verses that even though the times are dangerous, even though the teachers are false, we, as those who know Christ, are secure. We have total and complete security in Him. There's nothing that can touch us. No one, no false teaching that can touch us if we're truly His children. And that is why the whole thing results in praise to God. Because He is holding on to us, we are absolutely and totally secure even though we're living in dangerous times. I would liken this, and here's the way I understand this passage, just to help me. I need help sometimes, we know that. Think about being in the Amazon for a moment. I've read a lot about the Amazon, watched documentaries. I've never been there. But think for a moment, put yourself in the Amazon jungle, and there you are, and you need to cross a dangerous river. Let's make this river a piranha-infested river. It's dangerous, and you pretty much know that as soon as you get in to swim to the other side, you are going to be fish food. It's just there. It's going to happen. But yet, that's the task you've been given. You have to reach from point A, you have to get to point B. You have no other options. You have to swim to the other side. The danger is there. It's pretty much a guarantee that you will be a casualty. And just as you're ready to step in and brave those dangerous waters, what happens? A boat arrives with a driver. What could be better? We're ready to get in this boat, and the boat is going to take us securely to the other side. Guaranteed fact, we're going to reach the other side. You're going to want to hug and kiss this boat driver. You're going to be so excited because it is a guaranteed fact you're going to reach the other side. Well, God is guaranteeing us in Jude 24 and 25 that we are going to reach the other side. We live in piranha-infested days, spiritually speaking. They are there. They want you. They want your children. They want your family. And they want to bring you down with their false doctrines. But God has arrived, so to speak, in a boat, and He has guaranteed us that He will take us to the other side. So what do? We look upward and we praise God. It just boils within us, and we thank Him and we rejoice because we're going to be safe. Everything is going to be okay when it's all said and done. As we study this passage structurally, here is what we will see. You may want to jot these down if you like to jot things down. Jude 24 and 25 offers us two great works of God. Two great works of God in our lives that cause us to praise Him. Two wonderful, two great works of God in our lives that prompt our praise, that cause me to want to praise God and honor Him because of these great works He's doing in my life, even during dangerous times. Let me give you those great works right now. Number one, found in verse 24, God is able to keep you from stumbling. Let's make it personal if you're writing it down. God is able to keep me from stumbling. That's the way I've studied this passage all week long. Let me tell you a secret, folks. I studied the Bible for me. I'm learning, I'm growing, I'm getting excited. God is able to keep me from stumbling, and then I simply stand up here and share all the stuff that's happened in my life. That's the secret to preaching. I took this to heart. God is able to keep me from stumbling, even in dark times. The second great work of God is also in verse 24. Number two, God is able to make you, or you can make it personal, make me stand blameless before Him. I know it's wordy, but it's worth it. It reflects what the passage is teaching. God is able to make me stand blameless before Him. Also in verse 24. And then verse 25 is just an outburst of praise. He goes on and on about praising God because of these two great works in our lives. An awesome passage that focuses upon God because of what He has done for me and for you if you're a believer. Let's look at this first great work of God. God is able to keep you from stumbling. In verse 24, if you look again at verse 24 with me, it says, "Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling." Didn't take a genius to come up with my outline, huh? There it is. That's what it's all about. Him, to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling. I just love the way it sounds, don't you? Now to Him who is able. Stop there. Now to Him who is able. That just sounds great as a Christian who loves God. That's a fantastic statement. Pause for a moment and say, well, what makes God able? Well, what makes God able to do something for me? Well, let's stop and think about who God is for a second. Certainly He's able. He's able to do something in my little life and your little life because of who He is. Who is God? When God created, did He have to meddle around and kind of tinker and fumble around and try to create something? No, in His infinite wisdom. What did God do? Work hard? Had to wipe the sweat off of His brow like I do? No. What did God do? God spoke. It was done. I mean, if we were watching a movie, it'd probably go, right? It probably was no sound. That's even an effort. He just spoke and it happened. We're talking about the God who created everything. You look outside, you see a beautiful day, you see the sun, you see the stars at night, you see the trees, you look at your children, you say, amazing that God could do something like this. The human anatomy. God spoke and those things happened. Certainly the God we're talking about is a God who is able, right? Psalm 33 verse 6 says this, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth all their hosts." Certainly God is able without question, don't you think? He is able. And what is He able to do in this passage? He's able to keep. Before we even get to that, He is able. The Greek word, for those of you who are studying Greek, dunameno. Dunameno, similar to the word dunamis, which is power. He is powerful. You have to, in order to be able to do something, you have to have the power to do something. Well, certainly God is able. God is powerful. We know that. And what is He powerful to do in verse 24? He is able. He is powerful to keep. That's frequently translated in the New Testament, guard. He is able to guard. You could even insert that word to help you better understand it. Now to Him who is able not just to keep, He guards us. He protects us. He watches over us. I think about a security guard only momentarily because that's too trivial. Maybe a bodyguard, that's a little bit more dignified. God is able to keep me. He's able to protect me. He's able to be my guard. The personal bodyguard you may not have ever thought of before. He is able to keep you. He is able to keep me, to guard me, to protect me, to make sure I get to the other side of that river, so to speak. I'm fascinated I'm fascinated with the whole Secret Service. I just like to read about it. I like to see what they do. And relatively speaking, they've been pretty successful protecting presidents. not perfectly, but pretty successful, rather interesting. Well, God puts them to shame. He really does. They may do a pretty good job. But God runs a perfect operation. He is guaranteeing, based upon His ability, that He is going to see me to the other side. And what is He going to see me to the other side to do? Well, notice again in verse 24, He is able to keep you from what? From stumbling. Literally, it's without stumbling. That word means without stumbling. It's used in extra biblical writings describing horses. Because horses are stable. They're without stumbling. They can bear a load. They can run. They can walk. And they are stable. Well, God, in the spiritual realm, protects us. He guards us. Why? So that we won't stumble. And I take it stumble into sin. Obviously, that would be what Jude is talking about, not just us standing here not stumbling. That we won't stumble into sin. That we won't have a problem with that. What a great picture, able to keep us from stumbling. It reminds me of walking across an icy parking lot as a kid. You know, you have your mom on one side, your dad on the other side, and it's dangerous. But you don't think about that for a second. You're just having a great time sliding across the parking lot. And why are you busy having a great time? Because mom and dad are holding firmly and there's nothing that's going to happen to you. It's not going to happen. Now, our analogy is a little bit different because we know the danger, unlike a small child. But God is firmly holding onto our hands, if I can say it that way, and you will not stumble into sin based upon this. He is able, He is powerful enough to keep you from stumbling. And I take it He's dealing with the stumbling of Jude, the stumbling of these false teachers. Let me ask you the question, what are some potential stumbling blocks for us in light of the book of Jude? Those of you who are just joining us, you don't have to take the test. But if you've been here, what are some of these areas we could stumble into? What are these things the false teachers are trying to dangle in front of us to get us to believe? Well, some of the things they're trying to get us to believe are false beliefs about Christ. We could perhaps deny that He really is the God-man. That's a false teacher tactic. We have that in our day. There are people who would want you to deny that Jesus Christ is God. To deny that Jesus Christ is a man. That's a reality. That's dangling out there. You can find it on TV. You can find it in books. Also in the book of Jude, we've seen the false teaching being dangled out in front of us, trying to be under the guise of biblical truth, even though it's been error. Denying the fact that the Scripture is God's sufficient Word. False teachers trying to say, God told me this, you should follow me. But it's in contradiction to what the Bible teaches. That's a false teaching that exists in our day as well. A stumbling block, wanting you to buy the lie. But it's not true, and God is able to keep us from stumbling into that lie and buying it. There's another side of false teachers. It's not only having to do with what they believe, it's also having to do with what they do, their practice. We learned in Jude in chapter 1, it's only chapter 1, verse 4, about those false teachers. And what do they try to do? They don't only try to corrupt your theology, they try to corrupt your lifestyle. They want to convince you somehow that it's okay to live in sin. It's okay, you're a Christian. They turn the grace of God, they pervert the grace of God according to verse 4, and they turn it into license to sin. False teachers are alive and well in our day. That would want you to believe that just because you've prayed a prayer and you claim to be a Christian, you're okay and you can just sin it up and you can live however you want to live. It's not true. But that's another lie that's out there trying to tempt you. But what I'm here today to declare, because Jude declares it, God is able, and God is able to keep you from stumbling into those sins. This is very helpful for me, folks. I hope it's helpful for you. We've seen in the first 23 verses how dark it is and how dangerous. We've seen that these false teachers are destined for eternal destruction and they're trying to get you to come with them. That's scary. In one sense, I want to say, bar the door. Get out the 2x4s. Get out the nails. Let's lock this place up. We've learned that these false teachers are trying to slither in. They're trying to sneak in, even under the guise of Christianity. There's something in me that wants to say, retreat. Let's hide. Let's open a monastery where we can just all hide out so no false teachers get us. Let's not help anybody. We can't do that. We can't do that even as we learned last time. We learned last time in verses 22 and 23, we have a role to play in helping other people who are involved in these things. We can't retreat. And you know, you don't need to retreat. And neither do I, based upon Jude 24. Why? Because God is able to keep you from stumbling. So what can you do? What can I do? We can aggressively pursue ministry. We can aggressively try to help other people, according to verses 22 and 23, to get them out of that, to share the truth with them, to blow away that error. And you don't need to be afraid, because God is able to keep you from stumbling. Let's not bar the door. Let's not do that. Let's do what we've all been called to do, to follow the instruction of Jude, even to help those folks, even amidst colossal dangers. And knowing this causes me to praise God. God, I don't have to be afraid! You don't have to be afraid, because God is able. That's why. Now, lest you get careless and think you can just go take on the world and you don't have to concern yourself with anything and you're going to set everybody straight and you're not going to be concerned at all, please don't forget the biblical balance, even if you look with me in verse 23 we saw last time. As you are out there knowing that God is able to keep you from stumbling, there is the other side. Verse 23, as you're helping some people who are involved in this false teaching, it says, on some have mercy with fear. There is a place for some fear there. I'm fearful of being corrupted or tainted by their false teaching. And so I want to just leave the biblical balance alone. Yes, I know I'll make it to the other side because of the Lord, but I need to be careful that I'm not getting so close to the fire that I begin to be corrupted by what they're saying and doing. Well, at this point in time, I hope that your heart and your passion is being stoked for praise. I hope it's getting pretty hot. It's pretty hot in here, right? Well, I hope inside the same thing is happening. This is all planned, folks. This is just a... I hope inside it's starting to get pretty hot. It's getting stoked up, your praise, and you're wanting to burst out and say, I want to praise God because He's done this for me. I don't have to be afraid. I'm going to make it to the other side. This is great. I hope you're feeling some of that. But there's more. We're going to make the fire hotter. Turn the AC off, Phil. We're going to make it even hotter inside so that you'll really be boiling inside, that you want to praise God. You're going to say, I want to get up there. I want to preach. No fair, Pat. You at least have a little outlet to share a little bit about what's going on. I hope that's what's going to happen. We know God is able to keep us from stumbling, but He does something else that leads to our praise. Notice, number two, God is able to make you stand blameless before Him. Verse 24. Look at that if you would. And to make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless with great joy. He is able to make you stand. He's able to make you stand. Now, where are we going to stand according to this verse? It says, in the presence of His glory. That's where we're going to stand. Notice how we're going to stand in the presence of His glory. It says, blameless. Folks, look at that. And conclude this. That's a miracle. Are you catching that there? That is a miracle. That is an absolute miracle that God would make me stand in His presence, of His, the presence of His glory, and I would stand there blameless. You say, why do you call that a miracle? A miracle is something you can't explain. You can't explain it with science. You can't explain it with nature. You just simply can't explain it other than to say, this must have been an act of God. And I would have to submit to you the fact that verse 24 is a miracle. Do you know why I'm saying that? Do you know why I'm saying it's a miracle for anyone to stand before God blameless? I'm saying that for two reasons, and this is worthy of a little bit of our study. I say that that's a miracle because of what I believe about God and what the Bible teaches about Him, and what I believe about me and what the Bible teaches about me and about you. Are you following that? I have to conclude that if you're going to stand before God and I'm going to stand before God blameless, without any sin, spotless, that that's a miracle. Because I know who God is. And I know who I am, and we're not the same. Who is God? We're not going to cover this in a minute or two. But just generally speaking, what do we know the Bible to say about God? We know right off the bat when we open the Bible that God is perfect. God is perfect. Matthew 5:48 makes that utterly clear. He does everything perfect. He is perfect. He has absolute perfection. And most of us say, that's good. I think that should be the kind of God that we should believe in. He's perfect. Well, God is also holy. That means He's without sin, He's without blemish, He's perfect, He has no blemishes at all. Holy means to be set apart, literally. He's different than you are, He's different than I am. Revelation 15:4 talks about God alone being holy. Well, also, and most of you, would you agree with that? That's a pretty good thing, to have God be holy. We don't want a God who's sinful, right? The Bible talks about that. that He is holy. God also, according to the Bible, is righteous or just. And that simply means fair. He always does what is right. Psalm 7:11 talks about His justice. And again, we would say, that's good. I'm glad that the God of the Bible is a fair God. I'm glad He's just. I'm glad He always does what is right. All that's true about this God. But you know what else is true about this God? The God of the Bible? The God of the Bible, in all of His perfection, all of His righteousness, all of His holiness, the God of the Bible judges sinners. Now, there's more about God that we could talk about, but I think that's enough. And now, all of a sudden, maybe we're concluding that we didn't want to know quite that much. He judges sinners. In fact, God has said it this way. He said, the wages or the earnings of sin is death. In fact, this is no different from the very beginning. God said from the very beginning, if you obey Me, you'll live forever. But if you disobey Me, you will die. And that's exactly what happened. But remember, back in the garden, did they die physically right away? No. They did die because of their sin physically. But they lived on. But what were they? They were separated from God. That's spiritual death. And it happened right away. That's what God said. So He's fair, you see. For God to say, the wages of sin is death. If you sin, you will die. And then change His mind. What would we have to conclude about God? He's not fair. He didn't keep His word. He's not just. Oh, but He is. But maybe we didn't want to know about that last one. Because where this picture gets really dark, now that I understand who God is, now I need to understand who I am. Well, according to the Bible would say that I am a sinner and so are you. A lawbreaker. Someone who has not kept God's perfect commands. That's true. That's true about every single person that's ever been born with the exception of His Son. Romans says it this way. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Notice Romans 3:10, it says this, there is none righteous, not even one. Romans 3:23, as I said, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And you say, but maybe my religion can help me. Isaiah 64, verse 6, listen to this, for all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds, our religious works, are like a filthy garment. I'm not going to mess your appetite up and explain to you what filthy garment describes in the Bible. That's bad enough, right? Good enough for now? That's how God views our religious good works. My point is simply this. God is holy, righteous, just. He always does what is right. I'm a sinner. God said from the very beginning, the wages of sin is death. I deserve to die. I deserve to be separated from God forever. Forever and ever and ever. Certainly not standing before Him, blameless. And that's what you deserve as well. Everybody deserves that. And now we go back to Jude, and in Jude 24, we learn that God is able not only to make sure that I don't stumble, but God is able, look at verse 24 again, to make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless, with great joy. I say it's too wonderful to be true, but it is because it's right here, and I have to say, praise God! This is incredible! But it is credible because it's right here. That you could stand before God, that I could stand before God blameless, that is a miracle. It should never happen. No one should stand before God because we've all sinned. You say, I don't understand this completely. Let's put it in these terms. Think about a hardened criminal. A criminal that admits to the crime. A criminal that's been convicted. It's signed, sealed, and delivered. It is a felony. It's not just a misdemeanor. Does that person deserve to be punished? Well, absolutely they do, according to the laws. What would happen if all of a sudden the judge just turned his back and said, it's okay? There would be outrage. Well, here we're dealing with a judge who always does what is right and always keeps His word. And He said the wages of sin is death. We can't have God, the God of the Bible, turning His back saying it's okay. He wouldn't be fair anymore. So I have to conclude, and I would suggest that you have to conclude, that what this is saying is, in fact, a miracle. That can happen. Here's a question for you. How does that happen? How? That's a miracle. That's how. How can that miracle take place? Don't miss this, folks. This is the backbone. This is the bread and butter of Christianity. This is what it's all about. It's why we praise God. How does this happen? Again, does God just turn His back? No, because then we would have to conclude He's not righteous, He's not just, He's not fair, He's not perfect. He didn't keep His word. What does God do? He doesn't turn His back. What does God do? The just one, the fair one, also, according to Romans 3, becomes the justifier. What does He do? He has His Son Jesus become a man. He's perfect. He steps down from His throne in glory. He comes to this earth to do what? To live a perfect life, to die on a cross and then rise again for us? Are you catching it? The wages of sin is death. You either have to die, I have to die, or God's solution is He's going to have someone die for us, and that way God doesn't ever cease being just. He's going to maintain His fairness, maintain His justice, because He's going to have a Son die for us. In one word, here's what Christianity is all about. One word. And you've heard it from me before. Substitution. You want to understand Christianity? You have to understand substitution. In an athletic game, someone goes out of the game and a substitute goes in to play for them. We're not talking about playing games here. We, instead of us dying on the cross, paying forever for our sins, Christ is our substitute. He comes and dies in my place and rises again victoriously. That's Christianity. That's what it's all about. And that is why we can say Jude 24 is a miracle. Because we never, ever, ever should stand before God. Never. But we can because Christ died in our place. And I'm not blameless in and of myself, but He made me blameless, right? Are you catching that? If you're catching that, you're going to go back to Jude 24 and you're going to say, God, this God we're learning about here, deserves to be praised. If you want to learn more about substitution in the Bible, you can jot this down. 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He, God, made Him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf. That's substitution. So that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. That's what it's all about. And that's why we have sinners like us standing before God, having that hope. That's why I want to praise God. God, You're going to make it so I can stand before You. I'm not even kneeling. I'm even standing, not on my own merits. Blameless? That's good. That's really good. That is fantastic. Let me pause for a moment and ask you to contemplate that. Ask you to pause for a moment. Set your pen down, whatever you need to do. Contemplate substitution. It's a startling reality. It should cause the praise to just be bubbling and welling up inside. This is good. This is great. Especially in the context of all these false teachers. They're wanting to take you. They're wanting to lure you away. But if you are truly born again, you are truly a child of God, it's not going to happen. And the contrast is Jude is they're being sent to eternal destruction. And what's happening? You're blameless before God. The praise should be pumping and wanting desperately to come out. Now, some of you may not have that. You say, what's wrong with me? Oh, I'm glad you asked. What's wrong with me? I don't feel this way. I know why. And I don't mean to be arrogant. I know why you don't feel compelled to praise God. Why? Because Christ is not your substitute. You've never trusted in Him. You've never come to the realization of the fact that He died in your place, and therefore you're going to be able to be blameless before Him. You're terrified, even perhaps, at least you should be, because you're not going to stand blameless. Because your religion isn't going to get you there. You can solve it. By God's grace, you can solve it. You can trust in Christ. The Bible says you must believe. It's a command. You must believe in Christ. By God's ability. And then the bubbles start, right? Then it starts happening. Then you can join the rest of us and say, I get it. I can be blameless. I can put my head on my pillow tonight and know, blameless. And I can praise God with the rest of these folks that I used to think are crazy, and now I don't think they're so crazy. Because I'm excited about this whole thing. Because you recognize you have a sin problem before a holy God. That's what this whole thing is all about. Well, we need to transition and leave verse 24 behind. Clearly, two great works of God that cause us to want to praise Him. He's going to make sure we don't stumble. He's able, and He's also able to make sure we stand blameless before Him. And now, the explosion goes off. Verse 25. This is just all praise. One praise based upon another, based upon another. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. And in some churches, people would even say that. Amen. Right? We don't do that here because we're stuffy, right? Well, it's not stuffy anymore. This is great truth. This is just an outburst of praising God. He's just lumping one truth upon another. The only God. I'm just dying to talk just about that. That He is the only God. Well, let's not do that. I don't think Jude's intention here is to just go off on monotheism, that there's only one God. That's really important. We might cover that in some other study. But he's just saying things that are true about God. There's only one God, our Savior. Notice it's personal. It's our Savior. It's not just a distant Savior. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. It is very personal. Praise, praise, praise. And notice that the only God saves through Christ. There's no other way. And then the crescendo continues in verse 25. Be glory, majesty, dominion, authority, before all time, now and forever. Amen. Notice all of those things. Each one. Glory, majesty, dominion, authority. Are those things that God somehow developed in His character? When do those things start being true of God? Well, it says right there at the end of the verse, before all time and now and forever. That's amazing to see. God has always deserved to be this glory, majesty, dominion, and authority. And again, I take it that Jude is just responding to God. He's just letting all the praise out. He's saying all these things that are true about God. He's listing these truths about God. And that's one way that we praise God, as a matter of fact. That's what He's doing. Notice, we'll go through them rapidly. Eternal, you could even insert the word there because we know that's what it means. Eternal glory. Glory in and of itself literally just means weightiness. He is of the most substance. He carries weight. He is significant. That's who God is eternally. Eternal majesty, it's describing His kingly status. He is the King. He is the majestic one. Eternal dominion. He is in control. Think about domination. He dominates. He's in control. And a word that's very similar, eternal authority. Hard to separate dominion and authority, but His intrinsic right to rule, His authority, that's who He is. Jude acknowledges that. Jude simply lists those in response to God. And notice what he says, as some people would say, Amen! Amen! It's a word of agreement. I agree, or it could be translated, so let it be. So let this be true. And it makes logical sense. He goes off in verse 24 saying, God is able to make sure I'm secure. God is able to make sure I stand before Him. And then he goes off and on this outburst of praise, and then he says, Amen, so let it be. God deserves all of this praise. Why? Because of what He did in verse 24. These are rightfully His because of who He is and what He's done. So let it be. To that I say, Amen. I agree. Folks, what a way to end a book about false teachers. This is a great way to end a book about false teachers. Darkness, evil, destruction, sinister. And now, the great praise. I love it. It reminds me of the title that some people give to the book of Revelation. In the end, God what? God wins. That's what this is all about. It's dark and it's evil and it's nasty and it might cause you to be afraid sometimes, but you don't have to be afraid if you're really a believer. You don't have to be afraid at all because in the end, God wins. And what does that cause me to do? It causes me to rejoice because if God wins and I'm His child by His grace, I win. It's a good thing. It's a great thing. And let's end it this way. If this is true, I believe with all my heart it is, I wouldn't be standing here, frankly, if I didn't think it was. If all of this is true, what we learned today, we don't need to bar the door. We need to aggressively pursue the ministry Jude has called us to. And we learned what that ministry was clear back at the beginning. If you'd look with me now, let's revisit what Jude is calling us to do. And I'm all the more prepared to do this now because I know I'm not going to get hurt in the battle. I'm not going to be a casualty. And if you're really a believer, you're not going to be a casualty either. Back in verse 3. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, initially he was going to write a book about salvation, write to them about salvation. Maybe it would have been like Romans, I don't know. But notice, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all handed down to the saints. That's the theme of the book of Jude. That's what it's all about. That you contend earnestly for the faith. You're involved in a battle, engaged in fighting, because there are those out there that are proclaiming error in the name of truth. So our ministry as a church is to stand up and say, that's not true. This is what the Bible says. To earnestly contend for the faith. And based upon what we've read, I could be pretty afraid until I got to verses 24 and 25. We can fight. We won't be casualties. We can battle. The Lord is going to win in the end. It's a great, great way to end this book. Well, we don't do it normally here, but how can we conclude the book of Jude with this great benediction without having you stand and me reading the passage and then us praying together? You want to do that? Stand with me if you would. Let's use this as a great way to end this study. As men and women and children who have been called to earnestly contend for the faith in dangerous times, let me read this and then we'll pray and stay standing for our closing hymn. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. And all God's people said, Amen. Now we need to pray that we've said Amen. Father, thank You so much for this great little book. Thank You for the way that You've already been changing our church as a result of it. Changing this church, Your church. That You've been changing our thinking. You've been giving us opportunities to earnestly contend for the faith. And we pray that You would only continue to do that. That we would have more and more opportunities to boldly proclaim the truth about Christ and the truth about His Word. Lord, thank You for Your promises that free us up not to worry or be concerned. That You will, in fact, keep us from stumbling. That You will, in fact, make us stand before You blameless. Lord, we recognize this morning that it is all of Your grace that allows this to be true. We contribute absolutely nothing. It's You from beginning to end, because You and You alone are the God who is able. And we give You all of the praise and glory for that. In Jesus' name, Amen.